For a very brief meditation tonight, will you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verses 4 to 6. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to this word, this reading from his word, and our meditation upon it tonight. I don't intend to say too much tonight. We have plenty preaching in the will of the Lord to look forward to in our communion season. But as we approach the communion season, we can do no better, I think, than this. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And this is indeed what a communion season itself encourages us to do. To look to Christ. To look to Christ as our Saviour, as our sin bearer, as the lover of our souls. A precious thing about the communion, focusing as it does upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in considering the Lord, and really tonight I just am encouraging you to consider the Lord. In considering the Lord, we have a lovely picture of him and of his work in these verses that we have read here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. It's in John's greetings to the churches. Verse 4 begins with John sending greetings to the seven churches. And you notice that in this greeting that he gives to the churches, we have a very strongly Trinitarian position. In verse 4, we have reference to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. Grace to you from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. The seven spirits, speaking of the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that the Father is mentioned in the first part of this greeting seems clear from the fact that this is distinguished from what he says in verse 5, where he refers, and from Jesus Christ. And so we have a Trinitarian statement there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John is bringing to these churches in Asia this desire for the grace of God in the fullness of his being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be upon them. But there are wonderful things, and it's particularly what he says about the Lord Jesus that I wish to speak tonight, briefly. Because he says wonderful things. On the one hand, he speaks about who Jesus is. And on the other hand, he speaks about what Jesus has done. What Jesus is, we have in verse 5, first part of verse 5. And then the very last sentence of verse 5 and verse 6, what Jesus has done. So first of all, having this picture of Jesus, who he is, what does John say? He is the faithful witness. Of course he is the faithful witness. No one spoke as he spoke. His teaching is sublime and it is absolutely true. There was nothing that he said or that he did that had any taint of error with it. He was the faithful witness as he spoke from his heavenly Father. He spoke perfectly. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he perfectly revealed the Father so that we cannot be under any misapprehensions about what is required of us, or any misapprehensions about the nature of himself, or the nature of the Heavenly Father, or the nature of the salvation which is offered to sinners. So when we have this picture of Jesus, first of all, we are introduced to him as the faithful one. Here is one whom you can completely trust. But not only is he spoken of as a faithful witness, he's spoken here also as the firstborn from the dead, first begotten, firstborn from the dead. And this is emphasizing for those to whom John is writing, or for whom this revelation is given, including ourselves. He's making clear that Jesus is not a dead man, not a dead martyr. Not someone who came and spent a little time on this earth, almost meteoric, and then died. No, the firstborn from the dead. He is alive, this Jesus. He is risen from the dead, and he is the firstborn from the dead. There were several instances in the Old Testament and the New in which there was life restored to people. The widow of Nain's son, Dorcas, Lazarus, they had life restored to them, but they died again. There was one who died and rose again, not to die subsequently. Who was that? It was Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that this is the basis of our assurance that there is going to be a resurrection of our bodies at the last day. The picture of Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, but then also the prince or ruler of the kings of the earth. What is encouraging about this? Do I need to say it? Can there be any more encouraging word for a beleaguered people, for people living in this situation where we are beset by sins and the sin of man on every hand, the power of nations and the oppressiveness of nations? Look to Jesus. He is the prince or the ruler of the kings of the earth. And what a wonderful and comforting truth it is that this is so. It is not the powers that be in this world that have all authority. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have a picture here of Jesus, which is perfectly consistent on the one hand with the revelation we have in Psalm 2 of the nature of Jesus, but also of what we have in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 concerning the fact that he has all authority in heaven and upon the earth. Christ is King, dear friends. You look to Jesus, and whom do you see? Not someone who is subject to the will of man or the powers of men, but one who is prince of the kings of the earth, ruler of the kings of the earth, head over all things for the church, says Paul, writing to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 22. A precious truth. A truth which is reflected elsewhere in the Bible, of course, throughout in the Bible, but also in the book of Revelation throughout, no doubt, but also in chapter 19 and verse 16. He has on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as we consider Christ, who Jesus is, in approaching our communion season, consider him in these terms. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince or ruler of the kings of the earth. This is our Jesus. But then we're told in this greeting or in this desire for grace, what we have concerning what Jesus has done. Right at the end of verse 5, unto him that loved us. Unto him that loved us. He loved us. It is inexplicable when we think of ourselves. There is no explanation for that inherent in ourselves, that he should love us. There is nothing in us that deserves or deserved his love to be set upon us. But here it is. Us there is to be understood as believers in him. Those who have been saved by his grace, born again by his spirit. However weak they may feel, however wanting they may feel of real liveliness or life, however inadequate they may feel their witness to be, however they might sorrow over their sin, he loved us, those who are trusting in him. He loved us. And indeed, what we can say is, this is why he came. Because he loved us. And of course, he continues to love us. He loves all who trust in him with an everlasting love. Today, just as the same as that first day when we came by his grace so wonderfully into the light and liberty of the children of God. When we think of the incarnation, and when we think of everything Jesus did in the flesh, what we can say is this: the banner over it all was love. The love, of course, particularly that is spoken of here, it's past tense, is that which provided salvation for his people. And this is something that is clear from what he goes on to say. Because the second thing he says here is that he washed us in as far as what Jesus has done. He loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. The love is demonstrated by his coming, by his incarnation. The love is demonstrated by his sufferings in this earth and in his death at Calvary. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. A way of saying, through his own death, through his own sacrifice for sin upon the cross. John 3:16 implies what we have here in that statement right at the end of verse 5. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Loved us and washed us. The love behind the provision of salvation. The love demonstrated. We look at the cross. And when we look at the cross, what do we see? We see suffering and we see agony and we see pain and we see blood, death. But we see love as well. Because through this means, what happens? Washed. Washed from our sins. Washed in his own blood. A very figurative way of speaking about the power of the cross of Jesus for the salvation of sinners. Because he died so that those who have true faith in him will not die eternally. So, when the believer sits at the table of the Lord, their thoughts surely must turn to this. First of all, the love that was behind the sacrifice itself. The inexplicable love, the undeserved love. There is no way that a believer can sit at the table of the Lord with anything but feelings of unworthiness. But their thoughts are also upon the love that provided this salvation for unworthy souls like themselves. Their thoughts will dwell on that. But also this, secondly, the effect of his death. Their thoughts will dwell upon the effect of his death. His blood dealing, as we could never deal with it, dealing with sin. Dealing with our sin. This is the effect, the power of the blood of Jesus dealing with our sin once and for all. And the believer sitting at the Lord's table will reflect upon that. He loved me, gave himself for me. And he was a sacrifice for me. His blood effectively deals with my sin. They will feel penitent and sorrowful for their sin. But this will remind them of this wonderful truth. Washed us from our sin by his own blood. You must think that. As you sit at the table of the Lord and look at these elements which speak of what? They speak of a broken body and a shed blood. The shed blood, yes, to wash away my sin that I could never do for myself. Blessed washing away of our sins. As we partake, as those who sit at the table partake of the elements that speak of that sacrifice and suffering and death, that shed blood, this will be a constant source of wonder and of joy mixed inevitably with feelings of total unworthiness. But in this picture of what Jesus has done, not only does John refer to his love, not only does he refer to his cross, by implication, what he had done in dealing with the issue of sin in our lives, there is also this, he makes us priests and kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now this brings home to us, of course, the responsibilities of his people in the world. There's a sense in which this aspect of what we have, of this picture of what Jesus has done, would be a very appropriate meditation, for example, on a Monday Thanksgiving Day. Look, you who have sat at the table, and you who have been so, you have become so conscious of what his blood achieved for your salvation in this world. Remember this as well. This is what he means you to be in the world. Kings and priests unto God. Kings and priests unto God and his Father. In other words, you are to live to do his service as part of his kingdom with this task of mediating his word, mediating his truth, spreading his truth with the authority of kings and as those who act as priests. Priests in this general sense that is spoken of, for instance, in the passage we read from 1 Peter chapter 2. He's made us priests unto God, royal priesthood, Peter says. That mixes the two together, kings and priests. Kings, this is what the Lord makes believers, or made believers, set them to, living in this way. What does a priest do? Speaks to God on behalf of men, and speaks to men on behalf of God. Now that, of course, is a task and a particular privilege and duty and responsibility of the preacher of the word. But in a measure it is to be true of all who are born again, all who are washed by the blood of Jesus. Kings and priests unto God, going to God for men and going to men for God, sharing the message of salvation with them. The more we reflect on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more our hearts surely will burn within us. As we have this picture of Jesus, who he is, and of what he has done, there's a sense in which it all comes together in the Lord's Supper as a focus for our minds on his person and upon his work. Let our hearts burn within us as we think of the Lord And as we think of the love of the Lord for our souls and what he did as an expression of that love, and also let us consider what responsibility lies upon us to be responsive ourselves to this as his kings and priests in this world. Let our minds be fixed upon him in these days, fixed upon what he has done, without which we would have no light and no hope in the world. May the Lord be with us in grace and prepare, as we seek to prepare for this forthcoming communion season, that he would be the glory in our midst. This ought to be the reaction when we think of Christ himself and when we think of what he has done. What is our reaction to be? Well, how does this greeting end? Verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us go through this world with this constant desire in our hearts and lives that he should have all the glory, and he is worthy of it, considering who he is and what he has done for his people and continues to do for them by his Holy Spirit, whom he has sent. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, that made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And may the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word to our hearts.